The sermon text for this evening is from Psalm 51. I would ask that you please bow your heads as we pray this together. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. You are very familiar with many of the words of this psalm because we use them so regularly in our worship services and in our liturgies. We sing, "Create in me a pure heart, O God," as an offertory during this very service this evening. And at the beginning of the services of Matins and Vespers, we sing, "O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may show forth thy praise." These words are inspired by the Holy Spirit through David, and they are moving in themselves. But when you know and understand the history that is behind them, they become even more meaningful, as we now use them, asking God to be merciful to us, poor, miserable sinners. King David wrote this psalm, as you probably know, after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan regarding his sins against God, against Israel, his nation, against Uriah the Hittite, against Bathsheba, and even against his own flesh. If you haven't read this story of King David and Bathsheba in some time, I would encourage you to do just that later this evening. From 1 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we are told all about what the king of Israel did, and how God had to send a prophet to him to bring him back to repentance and to restore him to faith and to salvation. If you remember this lesson from the Bible narrative section of the Ten Commandments in your small catechism, then you will also know that it is this story from the Old Testament that is often used to show just how easy it is for sinful man to break every one of the Ten Commandments. Running through that list, King David first saw and coveted his neighbor's wife, and he urged her, rather than to stay and do her duty, to follow after him, to forsake her husband, and to come into the palace. He committed adultery with her. Then when she got pregnant, he slandered the good name of Uriah and tried to cover up the affair. But Uriah was a righteous man, and David's plan failed. When he could not cover up the affair that he had begun, He stole the woman that he had coveted and that he had adulterated with, and he made Bathsheba his own by murdering her husband. So if you're keeping track, that's already commandments 5 through 10. But he didn't end or stop there. That was just the beginning. Those were the less serious commands that he broke. He also despised his parents' teaching and authority, as well as his calling and anointing as the king of Israel. He despised the word of God and the will of God, and he despised the prophet's preaching of that word and will. He swore by the Lord's name that the man who had wronged the poor man in the prophet's story must die for his transgression. And by all of these things, he despised his God and placed himself before and above the Holy One of Israel. King David should have been on the battlefield while his army was at war, but he stayed home in comfort. He should have been content with the hundreds of wives and concubines that the Lord had already given to him, but his haughty eyes continued to look for more, and the desires of his sinful flesh were not satisfied. He should have listened to his servant and to his advisor, who told him that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. But he forsook their advice and counsel and godly wisdom. He should have acknowledged the pregnancy when that happened. He should have sought forgiveness and reconciliation. But he was the king. How could the king admit wrongdoing or apologize? He should have been able to see his many sins. But he couldn't. Not until God sent his prophet and told him a story. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had many sheep and goats in his fields. The poor man had only one little ewe lamb that he had raised from youth and which had been a member of his household. One day a stranger came to visit the rich man from a faraway land, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his own sheep to slaughter for a feast, came and stole the poor man's only ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and prepared it. At these words from the prophet Nathan, David, the king, became furious. He said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing deserves to die. Not only that, but he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." The words that come from the prophet Nathan's lips next are even hard for us to hear today. "David, you are the man." Nathan went on to remind him just how much God had done for him, how God had anointed him, how he had saved him from Saul when Saul was trying to kill him, how he had given his master's house to him and all of his possessions. And then he says, if that wasn't enough, God would have given you as much again and even more. "But now, David, you have despised the word of the Lord, and you have done evil in his sight by killing Uriah and taking Uriah's wife as your own." The result of Nathan's visit with King David is really nothing less than miraculous. The king, who had been blinded by his sin, by his own arrogance and greed, was crushed and broken by the weight of God's law. He could not hear the words, "You are the man," and remain standing. The Holy Spirit did his work in King David through the word of the prophet, and David confessed. "I have sinned against the Lord," he said. Not only was his kingship in jeopardy, but so was his life and salvation. How about the words of that psalm that we prayed now? "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me, cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You can hear the suffering in his voice and in his words. But Nathan didn't make David suffer for long. He didn't make him do any acts of penance. Rather, as soon as David had confessed his sin, Nathan delivered the gospel, the soothing medicine to calm him in his fear. "David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." David certainly knew that he deserved death. He had already pronounced it upon himself. But God was merciful to him. God restored to David the joy of his salvation. He gave him a clean heart and a right spirit, and he did not cast him out, not even out of his office as king. He restored to him joy and did not take away his Holy Spirit. At that very moment in time, there was great rejoicing in heaven because of the one sheep that had been turned in repentance, because of the one who had been lost that was now found. In the very same way, there is great rejoicing in heaven when one of you little lambs of God acknowledge and confess your sins against God and against your neighbor, and by the Holy Spirit recognizing your condition and the punishment that you deserve, you cry out to God for mercy, for a clean heart, and for a right spirit. There is rejoicing in heaven because the whole company of heaven knows that God is merciful to sinners, because they know that another one that was lost has now been found and has been delivered from the devil's grasps and from the fires of hell. We, like David, have failed at every point of God's law, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have sinned against our neighbor and against God, and we deserve nothing but death. Yet God is merciful to us. He calls us to repentance. He cleanses our hearts. He restores our life and salvation. He has not left us to die. Because of Jesus, we are no longer under the burden of the law. We are no longer forced to carry our sins to our miserable death. But instead, we have been given new life, and we have been set free from sin and death forever. As we begin this penitential season of Lent on this Ash Wednesday, with ashes on our foreheads and with the verbal reminder of our mortality, be careful not to focus your attention on your sorrow or on your acts of repentance, because you did not bring these things about in yourself. There is no way you could have brought these things about in yourself. Rather, just like David, you were caused by the Holy Spirit to see your sin. You were caused by the Holy Spirit to be turned in repentance, and you were able to confess that sin and hear God's word of absolution. God's judgment is true and fair. He knows what we deserve just as we know what we deserve. But he sent his Son to take care of our sin, to die for that sin and give us new life. Now, as we sin again in this life and constantly sin, he sends his Holy Spirit to us to crush us and kill us with the law. And then that same Holy Spirit immediately points us to Jesus, delivers us to Jesus, creates faith in our heart to grasp hold of Jesus and to believe that God is merciful in his Son and that he has forgiven our sins. And once again, there is great rejoicing in heaven. As you look at your neighbor on the way out of church this evening, don't just see a smudge of ash on their forehead. See one who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ and by his suffering and death. And look to the sign of the cross that was placed upon their forehead and upon their heart when they were washed clean in the waters of holy baptism. Be reminded in yourself that Jesus gave his life for them, that he gave his life for you. And because of Jesus, we are saved from our sins. Lord, have mercy upon us. We continue to pray that with King David. and you will know for certain that he has. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.